And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. This week, I'm coming to you from Prospect, New York. I'm here with Pastor Cecil Morris and his wife, Kim, and their church, Bethel Baptist. And we're looking forward to this couple of days that we have together here in upstate New York. We're going to be teaching on the Feast of God, the seven feasts that are given to the Jewish people in Leviticus 23. We'll be here for a couple of days talking about that, 2 hours tonight, 2 hours tomorrow night. And then Saturday night, we'll be doing a biblical meal. That meal that we observe, that we look at, that we will be partaking with the church family here, is a first century biblical meal, eating similar foods that Jesus would have eaten with his disciples as he met with them in the upper room on that night at the Last Supper. And what was going through the mind of those men? That was a Passover meal that Jesus observed with them, remembering of the how God provided a way for them to leave out of Egypt and that whole process that they were commanded to remember. And this was a Passover meal that he observed with them. That night, though, Jesus had other things on his mind, as that was the night where he said, the Passover meals, you don't need this any longer because I will become that Passover. And he institutes the Lord's Supper. And as he is going through that process, giving the last minute instructions, in fact, John chapter 14, he introduces this concept of going away and preparing a place for them and coming back to get them and take them there. That concept of the rapture, that's the first mention of the rapture that we have in the gospel message in the New Testament, as Jesus gives them these last minute instructions. And giving them the last minute instructions really as to how they should be living their lives, what they were going to come up against. The disciples, of course, in their mind thinking, is this the time that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, Yeshua is going to set up his kingdom, overthrow the Roman government, and who is going to be sitting at his right hand and his left hand, and which one of them would be in a place of prominence and power in this kingdom that Christ was going to set up. And so on Saturday night, we do that. And then, of course, on Sunday, I'll be speaking Sunday morning service, doing a Q&A session on Sunday night. So be in prayer with us here as we're here in Prospect, New York. Just if you're not familiar where Prospect, New York is, it's just above Rome, Utica area of New York, and having a great time with these folks while we're here. We thank you for sending in your Q&A questions to us, and so many have come in. Let me remind you that you can always go to our website, take a look at the questions that we have answered in the past. We archive all the Q&A programs from the past where we have already answered a lot of the questions that people send in on a regular basis. We get a lot of questions each week, and we have sent those programs to an archive that you can go and you can listen to them. I know a lot of people download those past programs and listen to them. Let's get right to some of our questions this week. Sue from Palatine, Illinois sends in a question regarding Isaiah chapter 40. The first 39 chapters speak of God's judgment to Israel and going into the Babylonian exile. It is my understanding that from chapter 40 on speaks of God's comfort and prophecies about the Messiah after the exile. Is this correct? Yes, Sue, you're absolutely correct. And she goes on to give the verses. My understanding that chapter 40 speaks of God's comfort after exile, because Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, speaks of Israel's sin being paid for as follows. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Thank you. And that comes from Sue from Palatine, Illinois. Thank you, Sue, for sending that in. Yes, you're right. The first 39 chapters speak of God's judgment, basically the judgment of the Jews going into exile into Babylon. And this verse, and as a matter of fact, about 15 times in the last chapters 40 to 66, speak about God comforting the Jewish people, his words to the Jewish people, and that he has a program. He's not finished with them yet. They have paid for their sins, and that's why they were allowed to come back out of Babylon, to come back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls and the streets of Jerusalem. And there are specific prophecies given to that. Even Daniel related to those prophecies that were given to the time that that would take place. And yes, the last part of the book of Isaiah speaks to the restoration of the Jewish people and how God has a program for them in the future. He's not finished with them yet, and that he will be coming back and bringing them back into a relationship with him in the future. Thank you, Sue, for sending that in. Dear Jimmy, this comes in just a little note for us. Thank you so much for these wonderful devotions. They are a tremendous blessing to me. This comes from Elizabeth Ann Greco. They are full and rich of God's word. You don't usually find that in a devotional. I am enjoying learning about prophecy so much that I am planning on joining the School of Prophets to study prophecy in January. God bless you for your ministry and all that you do. And that comes from Elizabeth Ann Greco. Thank you, Elizabeth. And let me just say, if you do not get our devotions, you can sign up for them. We don't send your name to anybody else. We don't use it for any other purpose. We just like to go through and send devotions every day. Dad went through from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 and found all the prophetic passages in the Bible and how it relates to prophecy in the future or prophecies in the past that have been fulfilled. And you could go there and you could sign up for that and get those and use those as a part of your everyday process. She did say that she's going to join our School of Prophets Institute, our past program, and we encourage you to do that. I have been studying your CDs. This comes in, this prophecy question comes in from Jim Agee. As in the days of Noah, I have recently learned a lot, and I think I agree with your theology. However, I can't reconcile some of the events as to the status of the world at the second coming of Jesus Christ. For example, the word says that there will be eating, drinking, marrying, etc. That is seemingly living life during the tribulation. During the tribulation, there will be unbelievable horrors, wars, and death, etc. That doesn't seem to be living life. How can Matthew 24 be describing events that happened during the tribulation? Well, Jim, you know what? This is a brand new series that we've worked on. This is a good chance for me to kind of promo that. But I'm going to give you a little clip. And here, Dad is speaking as it was in the days of Noah. The title of this new CD series is called The Survival Kit for the End Times, a more sure word of Bible prophecy from 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is referring to Christ's postscript, if you will, his last words as he finished and he tells them all what it's going to be like before his coming. And then he adds this phrase, as it was in the days of Noah. So let's go right to this new teaching, and I'll give you an idea, and this will answer your question of how can Matthew 24 be describing events that happened during the tribulation.
Take your Bibles and go over to Matthew chapter 24. If I'm going to start in any location to study Bible prophecy, I would suggest Matthew 24 as the place and location by which to start. And the reason I make that statement is this is the most profound prophetic conference ever held in the history of the world. This is the time when Jesus Christ is going to be speaking on a Monday afternoon. He'll be crucified a couple of days later. This is Passion Week, and this is the message focused on Bible prophecy. I said just a moment ago, 6 months earlier when he was at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus Christ started to teach Bible prophecy. The first prophecy he gave was that he was no longer offering the kingdom to the Jewish people. He had put that in a whole pattern, but now he was going to have to go to Jerusalem. He'd be crucified, he would be buried, and he would resurrect from the dead. His next prophecy is, no, some of you are not going to die till you see me come into my kingdom. And that's where Peter, James, and John saw him in his glorified, resurrected kingdom body. And he would continue along the way to teach Bible prophecy. After his resurrection, Acts chapter 1 says he took about 500 people. They went to the Galilee, and he taught them things pertaining to the kingdom. By the way, once he returned to Jerusalem, just before he ascended into the heavenlies, they asked him, those who had been studying with him, things pertaining to the kingdom, they asked him, Jesus, are you ready to set up your kingdom now? He said, no, I'm not. They said, when are you going to set it up? He said, I do not know. Only my Father knows that. And by the way, he then sets up a criteria in this Olivet Discourse. He says, here's a way you can know when the kingdom's ready to be set up. You will see me coming in the clouds. Has anybody seen Jesus coming in the clouds? Okay, so let's quit talking about the kingdom being in operation. We chase rabbits a lot. We talk about the kingdom. By the way, the kingdom is never promised to the Christian people. We really get excited about a kingdom. It's promised to the Jewish people, not to Christians. And it's not in operation today. A lot of our music, a lot of our prayers. Hear men pray for offerings. Lord, let this offering be large so we can build the kingdom. No man on earth builds the kingdom. How do I know that? Because I read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, shall give the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, his kingdom. When are you going to give it to him, God the Father? When I see him coming in the clouds, because that's what he said. So we need to understand that. And he brings this out in the Olivet Discourse. I'm telling you, this is a profound prophetic conference that took place. Not some of these conferences that we have all over the countryside. This is the author of what is going to happen. We need to focus on this. Look at verse 37. And we'll go much through the Matthew 24 Olivet Discourse because off of it comes everything. I'll show you when I teach the entire book of Revelation in the time allotted for me that the book of Matthew, chapter 24, lays out the book of Revelation. Have you got Matthew 24, 37? Notice what? By the way, this is so interesting to me. I have the practice of preaching all over the countryside 340 days a year. My wife and I are traveling across the country someplace. Last 6 months or 7 months, we've been in Italy, we've been in Greece, we've been in Turkey, we've been in Israel, we've been in Canada. So we're traveling all over the world teaching Bible prophecy. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, maybe with your own pastor, you get to an end, what you think is the end of the sermon, and you're starting to close your Bible. And then he says, oh, by the way, I got something else I need to tell you. Ever seen that happen? I do it all the time. Everybody thinks, we're finally getting out of here. Oh, by the way, I got something I want to tell you. That's what Jesus does. I'm taking it from a good example, Jesus Christ. He's already given everything he had to say. This is when I'm coming back. That's chapter 24, verses 32, 33, and 34. So everything is already in his sermon, already given to him. And then he says, by the way, I got something else to tell you. Look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he lays out a very significant indicator as to helping us know when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Now, let me remind you, Matthew 24 is not dealing with the rapture of the church. It's dealing with the second coming of Christ. Several reasons for that. Matthew 24, the church is not in operation. So why would he be talking about the rapture, which is only for the church? The church won't come into being until Acts chapter 2. So Matthew 24 is not dealing with the rapture. You might wonder why these microphone stands are up here. Here's a microphone stand, here's a pulpit, and there's a microphone stand. If you've ever heard me speak, you know I have to have three items so I can teach. A Bible and three items, and I can go at it, okay? This represents the next event on God's calendar of activities. That's when Jesus shouts, Archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and poof, we're out of here to be with him. This is called the rapture. Would you say that word, please? I cannot hear you. Are you awake? Would you say the word, please?
Rapture.
Thank you very much. The rapture has not taken place yet. I can guarantee that I'm still here. Should I disappear during the meeting, you got a real problem. And if the rapture does take place, Jason will close the windows, cut the lights off, and go on back in about it. No, he's going with us as well. Rapture of the church, the next event. Then there's a 7-year period of time. How many years?
Seven.
What's this over here?
Rapture.
How many years?
Seven.
And then the pulpit represents the return of Jesus Christ. He gets on a white horse. We get on white horses. We all come back. That's called the return. What's it called?
Return.
What's this over here?
Return.
How many years?
Return.
What's this right here?
Return.
See, this is me riding a white horse to help you remember. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year period of time. How many years?
1,000.
How many years over there?
Seven.
What's this right here?
Return.
What's that over there?
Seven.
How many years right here? And then this is the last main event in God's calendar of activities in the future. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Say that, please. All right, now you got that in your mind, and that's the reason I had you say it, because I want you to get it into your computer bank. When you say something, it goes into your computer bank. So be very careful what you say all the time that is the case. Now, in light of this, and I'm going to use this roadmap through eschatology, through the end time events, to place everything I'm going to be speaking about in these days together. Here's what Jesus says at the end of his ministry. 33 years he's been on the earth. 3.5 years he's been in ministry. Last 6 months he's been teaching his disciples Bible prophecy. Even after his resurrection, he's going to continue to do that. And then beyond that, when he gives 7 letters to John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos to deliver to the 7 churches of Asia Minor, every single one of them contained Bible prophecy. The last words of Jesus Christ, the last teachings of Jesus Christ on Bible prophecy. And he makes a very distinct statement when he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, of course, that then should drive us to understand what about the days of Noah were so unique that would be the case when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to come back. There's only one way we can know about the days of Noah. It's go to the book of Genesis. So go to the book of Genesis with me, if you will. And in essence, I want to tell you that there are 3 days of the days of Noah. Go to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. Of course, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 1 is creation. Genesis chapter 2, the special effects or details of creation. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. Genesis chapter 4 is the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 5 is a genealogy. If you've got chapter 6, you probably have chapter 5. Look here what it says in chapter 5. This is the book of generations of Adam. And then it talks about, and Adam lived, verse 3, 100 and so long many years. Now look at the last verse of chapter 5. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. At that age, he was 500 years. This is giving us a genealogy, which is key to what I'm going to teach you. And don't skip over genealogies. There's great truth in genealogies. In this chapter, unbelievable truth. I don't have time to deal with it, but it does help us to know how it was and what happened and how many years from Adam to Noah. From Adam to Noah was 1,556 years. Another 100 years, then we're going to see Noah at 600 years of age, and that's going to be leading up to the days before the flood. Look at verse 5. And God saw that in chapter 6, verse 5 of chapter 6, and God saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this is the days before the flood. And God calls Noah to preach. He gives him 120 years back over there in verse 3 in order to be able to teach and warn the people about the coming judgment, which was going to be a flood. He also gives him the instruction, the days of Noah before the flood, how to build the ark. And it's meticulous how he puts the ark together. And indeed, he tells him what to do. Get 2 of every animal on the earth of every kind, bring it onto the ark, get 7 of the clean animals and bring them onto the ark. These are the days of Noah before the flood. And then when you come to chapter 7, after it had rained for 7 days and 7 nights, verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So 7 days, they go into the ark, 40 days of rain. And by the way, this is unique because it had never rained until this time in history. There was only a mist that would cover the entire earth to help the vegetation grow. It's going to rain. Everything is going to burst open. A flood is going to cover the highest mountain by at least 15 feet. And so we see the days of Noah during the flood. And we see what happens here in chapter 7 and 8. In chapter 8, we see the Noah beginning after the flood. And what happens? Very interesting things. Look at verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. That is the beginning of the seasons. Fall, winter, spring, summer. That's when they came into existence. Hot and cold. There was a consistent tropical climate before the flood. Now he brings hot and cold. All of these things were responsible for the weather patterns that we have today, which were not in the days of Noah before the flood. They were in the days of Noah during the flood and the days of Noah after the flood. Now we have now 2 days, the days of Noah before the flood, the days of Noah during the flood. Now notice what it says here in chapter 9, and look at the end of chapter 9, verse 28. Notice what is going to be known as the days of Noah after the flood. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So there were days of Noah before the flood, days of Noah during the flood, days of Noah after the flood. When Jesus makes the exhortation in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, what days would he be referring to? May I suggest he was referring to all of them? Go back and let me show you. Go back to chapter 6 just a moment. Let me show you the reason for the flood, but those things happening before the flood, in the days of Noah before the flood. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God... Now let me just tell you something. 5 times in the Old Testament, that phrase, the sons of God, would be used. 3 times in the book of Job. I was reading my quiet time, chapter 38 of the book of Job this morning. And you know what it said there? It told me in that chapter, chapter 38, when angels were created. Because in verse 4, God said to Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Do you ever measure the earth? Do you ever take measure, Job? You're mouthing off about being concerned. Where were you? And then he concludes in verse 7 saying, when the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God are angels. When we come back to chapter 6, you have to be consistent in your hermeneutic. The sons of God here in chapter 6 are angels. And so what it's telling us, the sons of God, evil angels, looked upon the daughters of men as they were beautiful. Then go to verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same came mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, Nephilim. Nephilim. I'm not moving into an approval or commendation for the Nephilim eschatology. I'm simply saying that you can take a little bit of truth and make it into anything you want to, and you can pervert it. The devil does that all the time. He knows the Word of God, and he's perverted it continually. What I'm telling you is that 4,500 years ago, 1,656 years after creation, and I know that because I read the genealogy in chapter 5, all you do is add up the numbers, and you come with a conclusion. 4,500 years ago, evil angels committed sexual relationship with human women, producing giants, Nephilim. Want to know why the flood took place, why judgment wiped out over 1 billion people, left only 8 people? Because Satan moved in to humankind to contaminate the bloodline to the Messiah. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, I'll bring forth a Messiah. You see, the devil, Satan, moved into the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and he started to confuse the minds of Adam and Eve. He thought that would take care of the problem. It didn't. The Lord responded with, I'll bring forth a Messiah. And then the devil had to re-strategize. He went back to the strategy room. He came up with the idea, if I contaminate humankind, how's he going to get a pure Messiah? That's why the genealogy from Adam to Noah. Chapter 6 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was perfect before the Lord. Not perfect without sin. All of us are born in sin. He was perfect in light of the fact he had no evil angelic bloodline. How do we know? The genealogy was right there. And let us know, from Adam to Noah, no one listed with an angelic bloodline. So he wipes off the face. You say, wait a minute, man. Now you have really gone over the edge. You're telling us angels can have sex? Angels are spirits. How can you see an angel? How could an angel have sex with a human woman? Hello? Have you ever read the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis? We'll get more into that tomorrow. But in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, Jesus Christ, in a pre-incarnate appearance, had come to meet with Abraham. On his journey, he brought two angels with him. Jesus goes back to heaven. Genesis 19:1 says, and the two angels went over to Sodom and Gomorrah. As they were walking into Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, who was at the gate of the city, saw the two angels. They were in the forms of men, because he said, come to my house. I'm going to wash your feet for you. You see, tradition in the Middle East, because they wear the sandals through the dusty roadways, wash the feet of the guests that come to your home. And then he said, my wife has prepared a meal for you. And they went in and ate. Now, you have to be a better theologian than I am to tell me what that was. It was either two men that were angels taken on the form of men who could walk down the street, who could be recognized by those people as men, who could go into the house of Lot and his wife or prepare a meal for them, and they would eat the meal, or there was two sets of feet walking down the street with an esophagus, a stomach, and intestines hanging out in space. Because that's how they ate the meal. And by the way, Jude, you ever heard of that book? Jude, just before Revelation, says in verse 7, and the angels committed fornication. What is fornication? Any sexual activity that God does not allow for. Sexual activity by evil angels with human women. And this caused God to bring judgment upon the earth and wipe out all of humankind, over 1 billion people, leaving only 8 people to start the whole experience over after the flood. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says he put these evil angels in the Tartarus, the abyss, the bottomless pit. They're there to the day that they're released upon the earth and then ultimately go to judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Evil angelic activity. Let me show you something. Go to chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. Now, when we get to chapter 9, we're at the midway point of the tribulation period. We're moving into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And chapters 8, 9, and 11 are talking about the 7 trumpet judgments that are going to take place. And that happens from the midway point to the end of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, you have the 7 seal judgments, and then you move into the last, beginning with the trumpet judgments. I'm going to skip over and go to trumpet judgment number 5, chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. That's not a star, twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's a star like Michael Jackson is a basketball star. So I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. That's where those evil angels committing sexual relationship intercourse with human women would be, having been there for 4,500 years. And he opened the bottomless pit, verse 2. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now that helps me to seem to feel like that this bottomless pit is not on earth, but it's probably someplace in the heavenlies, and I would suggest it may well be a black hole. Because when the door to the bottomless pit opens up, what does it do? It covers the sun. And then it says it's covered the air. That word air there's the same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where we will be caught up to meet him in the air. So I'm just suggesting, I'm not absolute that the black hole is the bottomless pit, but it's probably someplace in outer space. Where it is, it doesn't matter. but they're released out of this location where they have been for 4,500 years. And they're referred to as locusts when they come out. Verse 3, and there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. I want you to see what these locusts look like. Go down here to verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had a breastplate, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions. Wow. Anybody ever seen a locust, a grasshopper like that? Face of a man, hair of a woman, teeth of a lion, breastplate of a horse running to battle, a scorpion's tail? Know what that sounds like? Unidentified flying object. Wow. A UFO. So, Doc, you think UFOs are real? I sure do. I believe that. This is an unidentified flying object. Have you ever seen one like it? It comes out of the heavenlies. That's an alien creature. So you believe in aliens and unidentified flying objects? I sure do. These are evil angels taking the form of this creature, like a locust, face of a man, hair of a woman, teeth of a lion, breastplate of a horse running to battle, a scorpion's tail. When does it happen? Not today. This is in the tribulation period. As it were, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Evil angels taking on a different form. Do I believe there are alien creatures on any planet out there? Absolutely not. The only thing that could be identified as a UFO or an alien creature is an evil angel. Because when Satan rejected and rebelled against God, they were thrown from the third heaven to the first heaven. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle not against principalities, but powers of darkness, evil in the heavenlies. Those evil angels taking forms of these weird-looking locusts to attack the earth. What do? They kill one-third of the earth's population. By this time, one-fourth has already been killed. That's the fourth seal judgment, chapter 6. Now one-third, that means half the earth's population has died, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be also in the days of the coming of Son of Man. Yes, there is some truth in what these men teaching, that postmodern prophetic paradigm. But here's the absolute truth. Oh, by the way, what else happened? It says, after the days of Noah, Noah lived 350 years. And he was 950 years when he died. Do you ever stop to think, where did Noah live after the flood? May I tell you where I think he lived? Where everybody else was living. Because his great-grandson, Nimrod, went over to the shores of the Euphrates River, which today would be 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad, to a place called Babel, later called Babylon. And that's where his great-grandson built a great city. God has said, be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth. He said, in your face, God, I'm going to build a great city. Babylon. Babylon. I got just a moment. Turn to chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 18. As it was in the days of Noah, evil angelic activities. Daniel chapter 10 says, God, Satan dispatches evil angels to take control of human political leaders. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says he takes evil angels and dispatches them to take control, to energize men who stand behind the sacred desk studying the word of God. Why do we have a more sure word of prophecy? So we can guard ourselves, so there is a survival kit in the last days. And in the last days of Noah, He lived in Babylon. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen. In essence, he's talking about what happens at the end of the tribulation period. Babylon, a city that has never been destroyed. No, Daniel chapter 5 doesn't say the city of Babylon was destroyed. It says the Babylonian Empire was destroyed. Book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra the scribe, living in Babylon, started a 5-month journey to go to Jerusalem. That's 75 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. If you read secular history, Alexander the Great set up his Grecian Empire in Babylon. That's 200 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 13. Apostle Peter goes to Babylon to build a church. I was just, Jim and I and Judy were just producing our next documentary on the revival of the Roman Empire and how religion plays into it. Jimmy has one of these cameras that you can use. It looks like a, you know, regular still picture, but it's a video camera. We went inside St. Peter's Basilica. We went right up to the rail. There's a canopy there at St. Peter's Basilica. Under that canopy is supposed to be the burial site of Peter. Jimmy turned the camera on. I'm standing there. I said, folks, I don't know who's in that gravesite, but it's sure not Peter. Peter never came to Rome. He went to Babylon. He started a church there. So whoever's in there is a fake. In your face, right in the head church of Catholicism. Anyway, I hope I'm not in jail by next time you try to see me. When we release this video, I may well be. My point being, Peter never went to Rome. He went to Babylon. And that was 500 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. The United States military has been in Babylon, biblical Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Do you know the United States Defense Department is paying millions of dollars for what the troops did when they went through Babylon and destroyed the original pavement of the city of Babylon? Babylon's never been destroyed. Babylon has to come back to power. In this 7-year period of time, you have a headquarters for the Antichrist in Rome, Italy. And then in the last 3.5 years, he moves to Babylon. He sets up the economic world power of the world. He is the leader of it. You read chapter 18, those merchants wax rich in partnership with the Antichrist. That's when you take the mark of the beast on the forehead and the back of the hand, if you're still here. That's when Babylon controls all the economies of the world. And by the way, you want to know the last thing to happen before Jesus Christ comes back? Chapter 18, verses 10, 17, and 19 says, in 1 hour, Jesus destroys Babylon and steps back on the face of the earth. As it was in the days of Noah. Evil angelic activity on the earth during the tribulation. Now focus on where Noah lived those last 350 years with his great-grandson in Babylon. And my friends, that stage is set. All the actors in place. Only one thing must happen before these prophecies are fulfilled. One thing. Pow! And we're out of here to see Jesus. It looks like half the crowd was trying to get a head start. Just relax.
That's a brand new series from Dad. And I was there when he taught that at the campground at Word of Life. And sure enough, sitting in the back with my wife and my mom as we were up there, when he did that, pow, half the people in the audience jumped out of their seats. Well, and that's how the rapture's going to be. Well, Jim, hopefully that helps you in understanding what it means, and that will help you relate Matthew 24 to the tribulation period as it was in the days of Noah. Brand new series that you can purchase, a survival kit, a more sure word of Bible prophecy, the survival kit for the end times. go to our bookstore, and you can take a look at that new series that we have and order it and have it sent to you. Great series, and also a timely series with the movie Noah coming out this weekend. So if you got that, it would be a great series for you to get to have as a Bible study for your own personal information, to be able to teach others. And for sure, people are going to be seeing this new movie and trying to figure out what it's about. And this series will help you to understand what it meant when Jesus referred to as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Why did he make those statements to the disciples that were listening to him? Well, thank you so much for joining us this week. And we sure encourage you to keep sending in those questions, and we'll try to get to them. And pray for us this weekend. Dad will be in Milwaukee, and I am in the Wisconsin area. I'm here in New York. He then heads up to Canada. I'll be home for a couple weeks, and then I head off to Hungary and then joining up with our group in Israel as we do Israel, Jordan, Turkey, and Rome. Thank you so much for joining this week. You know, after looking at the news and finding out what's happening around the world, as we do often, both of our websites that we have, we keep you aware of what's happening in the world. Seeing how the world is acting as it is, understanding what's taking place, understanding Bible prophecy, studying it, using it in our lives to motivate us to live a holy life in an unholy world, motivating us to evangelize, to make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do, His will for our lives here on this earth, looking forward to the rapture of the church taking place, the return of Jesus Christ 7 years after that. There's so much that is happening, and there's it's an exciting time to live, but we must understand the time in which we're living. Don't get caught up in just the here and now, what's just happening around us, and get so concerned that we take our eyes off of eternity. We need to keep eternity in view. That helps us on a daily basis to be able to make decisions that will affect us for eternity and others for eternity. Let's keep looking up until.